Hey, Reach Paramount, welcome to our podcast. We really hope this message encourages and challenges you as you walk with the Lord every day. Enjoy this message.
You could be seated tonight. It's so good to be here. I'm home. Seriously, I'm home. Got married in this church. My wife made the greatest decision of her life and married me right here. Got delivered in this church. All kinds of demons in me, and God set me free. I mean, praise God for that. you guys, I was joking, but anyways, you can say. I just love being here. It's family, and you know, the privilege and opportunity to come and share God's word is always an honor, and I don't take it lightly. Anytime I get the privilege of speaking, especially here, seeing what God's doing. By the way, I heard you guys had a great Easter service, man. I heard it was awesome, man. Give yourselves a hand. That's awesome. God moving. You know, as I reflect back on what God's done in my life, and first let me just say this, my wife is here with me today, and we're going on 32 years married. Actually, this year will be 33, right? 33 years married. We have three children, two of them are married, we have five grandchildren. Yeah, that's awesome, man. So I just turned 50 2 weeks ago. Yeah, no one's excited about that, huh? Yeah, thank you. I feel it too, man. I feel like I'm getting over the hill there, and body's aching for no reason, and things just happening. But I would not be here today if it wasn't, of course, for the Lord and what He's done. But I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for this church. I think sometimes we tend to think that when God moves and He works, that it's isolated to just, you know, our prayer closet or an intimate setting with us and Him. But God uses the local church to accomplish His work on this earth. And this church, and again, the way it looked back then, and I think we remember we had metal chairs and white walls, and there was one drum set. And I think Pastor led worship, right? You led worship. And so there was just a number of things that were different. But what was the same, well, I should say, what was so dynamic was the Spirit of God that was in the house then is here today. It's the same Spirit. I even told Pastor, I said, could you imagine yourself after all these years being in the same building and God moving? God had a plan for you and Sister Letty here in Paramount. And as you look around, you see the fruit of that. And so don't ever take this for granted. You know, there's some people that, you know, you think of church sometimes as an obligation. But can I just say this? It's a privilege. It's not an obligation. It is a privilege, especially when you look back on your life and see what God has done. How many God has just some radical things in your life, man? God has done some crazy things in all of our lives. Years back, I was dying of a rare kidney disease. Didn't have an answer, didn't have a solution. People praying for me, people offering to donate a kidney. I mean, it was just, you guys know the story. And lo and behold, the woman that I met when I was 13, married when I was 16, we're again 33 years married, she was a perfect match to donate a kidney to save my life. That was an orchestration of God. I truly believe that God works behind the scenes in our life, that God orchestrates things that maybe you don't see it in the natural eye, but behind the scenes, God is doing something in your life. You may not feel it. You may look at your circumstance and say, I can't see how God's doing anything here, but I got news for you. God's working in your life. He's planning out your schedule. He's doing some supernatural things that you can't identify, but know this, in the end, it will all come together the way God wants it to come together. That's why I'm standing here today. I'm standing here today because God orchestrated my life. He brought it all together, and he allowed me to be a part of such an amazing family, the Reach Network family. My wife and I have been pastoring for a number of years out in the South Bay Resonate Church, and just seeing what God has done has been so amazing. Amen. Man, I can just, the Spirit of God's here. We could just worship. I love the worship. I love your worship team. As a matter of fact, I'm going to take some of them. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I want to share a couple thoughts with you this evening. And, you know, as I was thinking about just being here at home and feeling this this awe of being here, we all love being at home. And, you know, we have kids. We love having our kids over for dinner. We love having, for Easter, we had all our grandkids over. And there's just something about being at home. Maybe if you've ever been on a long vacation before and maybe staying at five-star hotels or traveling across the world, there's nothing like going home. Being in your own bed, right? Sitting on your own recliner. There's just a sense of security and a sense of peace and a sense of safety that you feel when you're home. And you feel this. And I want to share some thoughts on that tonight, because we are all hardwired to run to a place of safety. Now, stay with me. We are all hardwired to search out security. It's in all of us, right? We all desire it. We all crave it. I remember as a kid, and I don't know if they still do that today, but they'd always have these earthquake drills. And I remember as a kid, we have these little wooden desks, and the teacher would say, okay, we need you to, we're going to do this at a certain time. And when you hear the bell go off, get under your desk, and you're going to stay there, and you're going to put your head between your legs, cover your head with your arms. They still do that today. I don't know if that's still done. But I remember thinking, if earthquake ever happened, I'm not doing that. I'm running for the door. If you've ever been in your house in an earthquake, you know, they say to stand between the door frame. How many just bolt out of the house when you feel an earthquake, right? I got to get out in the open, man. I cannot just stay here and hope that this desk or this door frame saves me from this house collapsing on me, right? The mind says, I got to bolt for safety. I got to find security. I got to make sure that I'm safe. We are all hardwired to think that way. That's why we have evacuation plans and fire drills, because we know that when danger presents itself, that people panic. And people do everything they can to get out of the way or to run and hide, or it's that fight or flight mentality, and it's in all of us. And I think as believers, that same mentality is in all of us when we deal with the spiritual dangers of life. Now, I want you to stay with me this evening. Whenever we feel a spiritual attack, whenever we're tempted or tested, or maybe we feel there's an assault coming our way, and maybe it's from somebody that we know. We feel like we're being attacked through people or situations. Maybe it's a financial difficulty. Whatever it is, there's a long list of things that can come against us as believers. I think the mindset that we have sometimes is, where are we going to run for refuge? Where are we going to go to find safety or security or a place of protection? Because remember, it's in all of us. Whenever something happens that is dangerous around us, whenever something takes place that causes us to panic or be caught off guard in fear, our first response is, how do I find safety? How do I find security? So I want to talk about that tonight, because the big question is this: as believers, whom do we run to and what do we run to? Now I want to look at that. Psalms 91, verse 1 and 2. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge. Everybody say refuge. He alone is my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust him. For he will rescue you from every trap and protect you from every deadly disease. Can I hear an amen? So Jewish tradition believes Moses wrote this psalm. And when you think about the life of Moses and him being in the wilderness for those 40 years, dealing with all the Israelites and the complaining and the murmuring. As a matter of fact, he lost the promised land because he got fed up and he hit the rock when he was supposed to speak to it. And so we see that pattern in Moses' life. One of the things that Moses experienced, which everyone here would never have to experience, he experienced a lot of death. Moses seen a lot of people die in the wilderness, right? He's seen a lot of people die from their own mistakes, their own failures, and their own poor decision-making. And so when you read the Psalms, you get a better picture of what he's saying here as he pertains to only God is my place of refuge. For example, 91 verse 7, Psalm says this: though 1,000 fall at your side, though 10,000 are dying around you, these evils will not touch you. So when Moses comes down off the mountain, and we know Aaron is making the golden calf, and they're all, partying up and worshiping this golden calf, and Moses comes down, he sees what's going on. God says, all right, you got to deal with this. So what does Moses do? He tells all the Levites, hey, grab your sword, strap up, and go through the camp and kill everybody that was worshiping this calf. And then God tells them, and the ones you miss, I'll take care of the rest. I'll strike them with a plague. Then you hear about the vipers who killed people, who were people that were bitten by snakes and they died. And then the angel that comes through the camp, 23,000 people die because of sexual immorality and all the stuff going on. Moses is surrounded by death. And yet he's saying here, though 10,000 are dying around you and though 1,000 fall on your side, no evil will touch me. Then you think about David. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't have to fear any evil because I know God, you're with me. Some of you need to hear this tonight because we have been making things. Some we have been making people our refuge. We have been running to the wrong things to find our strength, our encouragement, our hope, our joy. We've been running to things that they're like this image, this golden image that we run to it and we think it's gonna bring something of encouragement and protection, but it's a false idol. It's a false image and it can't protect us. So Moses gets the mindset. He's saying, listen, I know no matter what, all these things are falling all around me, but I know that God is my protection. Psalms 91:2, he alone is my refuge. You know what? If everyone leaves, if everyone walks out of your life, God is still with you. He is your refuge. If people talk about you and they betray you, and in this life, you will experience betrayal. In this life, you will experience times of defeat and discouragement and disappointment. But when you understand that God is your refuge, he is the one that loves you. He is the one that protects you. He's the one that guides you and leads you. If you understand that, then when all these things are happening around you, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to panic. Can I get an amen? Moses knew that he would escape all of these plagues, not because he was better than anyone, but he knew who his refuge was. He knew the one that was protecting him. What God is doing here at Reach Paramount, this is an act of God. This is a work of God. What you are experiencing, the revival you are experiencing, the move of God, the power that's flowing through this place, God is seeing you guys and said, I am going to move in this house. This is a work of God. It's not man-made. And when we make God our refuge, and I'm going to talk about that here in a moment. When we make God our refuge, we set ourselves up for the supernatural to take place. The things that have happened in my life, and I can, you know, I turned 50 and they had a video for me. And whenever I see a video, like they make a birthday video, or I always like, oh man, what are they going to show? They're going to show some crazy pictures of me as a kid in my underwear running around. I don't want to see all that, man. Yeah. And, but as I was watching the video, I seen all these pictures of things I have done throughout my life as a believer. Man, I was in Africa preaching the gospel. I was in the Philippines. I seen my family grow and the church blossom and all these things that are taking place. And I'm going, there's no way I could have done that on my own. That was a miracle of God. That was God's doing, because in my life, I decided I was going to make him my refuge. He is the one I'm going to run to. He's the one I'm going to lean on. He's the one I'm going to go to. No matter how difficult life gets, I know that my God is my refuge, and he will make a way where there seems to be no way. Can I get an amen? Even when you're up at the Red Sea, man, and there is like no hope, God will find a way and make a way. He's my refuge. So let's look at that here for a moment. Because how do we make God our refuge? We can say it, but how do we make the invisible tangible? So let me say this. The safest place to be is in the will of God. It's not necessarily the easiest place. It's not necessarily the place that is less controversial, or you're not going to experience trials or difficulties, but the safest place you will ever be is in the will of God. Let me add to that. The second safest place to be is in the house of God. Like, this is a safe place to be. So God is our refuge, but how do we make the invisible tangible? Let's look at this number one here. First, we have to understand that refuge, our refuge, is God's command. Everybody say God's command. Matthew 11:28 says this. Then Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. He's like, come, I'm the one you need to come to. I'm the one that understands what you are facing. I have been there. I've experienced it. The Bible says he was tested or tempted at every point that we are tested and tempted at, yet he did not sin. So we have a high priest who understands what we're feeling. When you're feeling alone, he understands that. When you're feeling rejected, he understands that. When you're feeling down and discouraged and disappointed about how things are going in life, he understands all of those emotions because he lived not only as fully God, but fully man on this earth. He gets it. Why would we go anywhere else? Why would we run to those who don't have the answers of life, but Christ does? And he says, listen, you just got to come to me. Have you ever had those conversations with your kids before? Maybe your kids go out and make a dumb decision, make a bad choice. And you're like, why didn't you come talk to me first? Like, they're like, hey dad, I just want to know I quit my job. Why? Why did you quit your job? Well, I was having problems. Why didn't you come and get some advice? What, you know, it's my favorite is when people come for advice, pastor, can you give us some counsel? Sure. What's going on? And they go, well, we decided to do this, this, and this. God told us to do this. What do you think? Well, I don't really have a say, so if God told you to do something, who am I? But why would you not come first to the one that can give you some advice, some counsel? And so a lot of times what we do as believers, we do the same thing with God. We make the decision first, and then we go to God after. And then we wonder why the problems keep happening over and over and over again. I seen a meme that showed a guy, he was holding up a sign and it said, stop blaming the devil, it's your own choices. Because we've made a decision that we are going to take matters into our own hands instead of going to God, our refuge, putting our care on him, getting advice from him, seeking counsel from him, and then from the leadership that he's put into our life before we make some of these big decisions. He says, come to me and I will give you rest. Can I get an amen? Isaiah 28, 12 says this. I love this. God has told his people, here is a place of rest. Let the weary rest here. This is a place of quiet rest. How many need some quiet rest in their life? Just some quiet rest. You know, I at 50 years old, it's interesting now as I'm getting older, I just like quiet now. It's weird. Are you with me, Pastor? It's just like, because my grandkids are over a lot, and my grandkids are like all over the place. And then I have a dog now who barks at everything, and it's just, so when my grandkids are gone and everybody's, I just turn off the TV and I just sit in my recliner and I just go, wow, it's quiet. It's just quiet, man. Quiet rest. And God is saying, I can give that to you. I can give that to you. All the turmoil in your mind, all the anxiety that you're feeling, all the pressure that life has thrown on you, if you would come to me, I would give you quiet rest. Quiet rest. And he's telling his people, listen, I'll give it to you. But they would not listen. Sound familiar? Isaiah 28:1 says this, what sorrow awaits the proud city of Samaria, the glorious crown of the drunks of Israel. It sits at the head of a fertile valley, but its glorious beauty will fade like a flower. It is the pride of the people that were brought down by wine. So Israel, just like throughout history, continuously rejects God's help. And God is saying, you are running to a place of intoxication in your own pride, and it's keeping you from receiving the help that you need. I ministered here last year, and I gave the analogy about the pride analogy of football. And I used to think that when we were prideful, that it was just like, I turn my back on God, I'm gonna do it my own way. But if you really read the scripture, the Bible says he opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Which means that if you're walking in pride and you think you can do it on your own and you don't want help and I got this, God, I got this, Pastor, I got this, I can do this, then what you're actually doing is you are setting yourself up against God. You see, when God, when you're walking with God and you're under his refuge, under his care, then he kind of runs for you, opens up the hole, and you kind of run through that. When you are walking in pride, God turns around and says, okay, now you have to run against me. Pride says, I oppose what God is doing. And so here, God is saying, you guys, you have a place of rest. You have a place you can come to, a place where you can receive your miracle, your healing, your deliverance, but you continuously reject that because of your pride and your intoxication. Yes, I'm gonna go there. Are y'all ready? I don't think there's ever been a time in history like now where pride, pleasure, ego, and ecstasy are at its highest point. With one click, you can enter into a world of bliss, a world of intoxication with perversion and sexuality, all kinds of corruption that all it does is twist the minds and corrupt the minds of believers and people. And this is what they were running to. I remember years back, I heard an interview of a pastor who was leading a great church. It was actually a mega church and campuses and just God moving in a supernatural way. And then come to find out later that he ended up falling into immorality and had an affair on his wife. And I remember hearing an interview that he gave and he said, you know, the issue was not my love for God. I loved God. I just kept running to the wrong things when I needed support. And he goes, in my life, and my busy schedule and the pressures that I was under, instead of running to God and spending time with him, I was running to pornography. I was running to sexuality. I was running to something to numb me. And that led and that opened up a door to greater perversion. And of course, he ended up falling and cheating on his wife. And so when you think about when it comes to where are we at in our life and what are we running to? God says, I'm the one you want to run to. Now, let me just say this for a moment, because we are all hardwired as well for relationships, connection. We all want to be affirmed. We all want to be encouraged. We all want to be recognized. And if you say, no, not me, Pastor, I sell out for the gospel. I don't want no recognition. I don't want nobody. You're lying. We all feel good when someone says, hey, you did a great job. Hey, we like, you know, you look great today, man. You look nice today. We all enjoy that. We're wired for relationships. And so one of the ways whenever our emotions are hurt or we feel rejected, we run to something to numb that. So for example, you don't get invited to the birthday party. You see it on social media and you're not there. As a matter of fact, you didn't even know about it. Now you see and you see all your friends there, but guess what? You're not there. So what's your first response? Usually your first response is, well, I don't care. I don't want to go anyway. But that's not true. That's not true. You wanted to go. You're like, oh, I got stuff I got to do. I have to do laundry and this and that. Yeah, you may have to, but that first reaction, what you're doing is the refuge in that moment is to put up a front because you've been hurt or you've been disappointed. So my point is this, is that we are always going to places to find some form of refuge whenever we're going through a difficult time. So the question is this, what are we running to? Who or what are we trying to find safety in and how are we dealing with it? Because just because you're a believer does not mean you are separated from the pressures of this life. Just because you're a believer doesn't mean that you won't go through hard seasons. Like I said before, the will of God is the safest place to be, but it's not the easiest place to be. And so how do we deal with it? And what do we run to? Can I just throw some things out there? And this is in the church. There are people that are running to alcohol. Believers running to alcohol to numb it, to numb the pain, to numb whatever it is they're facing. There are people that are running to painkillers. You don't need them anymore. But somehow you convince your doctor you still need them. You convince your spouse you still need them. But deep in the heart, you're using it as a coping mechanism because now it is your place of refuge. It's a place where you find safety and security. But I'll show you some scriptures here in a moment. But really, it's just a false security. Some of them are running to sex and pornography to numb the pain. Others are running to unhealthy relationships. Like you're running to those old friends you came out of the neighborhood with, or you're running to those old friends that you used to do crazy stuff with. Why? Because it's your place of refuge. Some people are just running, man. You just run. You're like the Forrest Gump of dealing with trials. You're just running, man. We see you running down the street. Oh, he's running from something. You're just running and running and running. People call you, don't answer the phone. We haven't seen you in church for months. You block everybody on social media. You're just running. It's your coping mechanism. It's your place of safety. It's your place of protecting yourself from being hurt. It's your place of finding comfort and relief in a season of difficulty and struggle and pain, instead of looking at it in the eye and saying, I have to deal with this. You know, I think of the story of Israel in the wilderness. Remember, they were being bitten by serpents, and they were afraid of snakes. I'd be afraid of snakes. I don't like snakes anyway. Like, any snake lovers in here? We won't pray for you. Any snake lovers? Like, I love animals, but I don't like creepy stuff. Like bugs and lizard. I don't like, as a matter of fact, I send all creepy things home to be with Jesus. When I see them, if you know what that means, they all go home. I send them all home to be with Jesus. But you got to cut that out on the live stream. But they were afraid of these snakes. So God says, okay, Moses, build a pole, build a snake, put it on the, and here's how they're going to get their healing if they've been bitten. They're going to have to look that snake in the eye. They're going to have to face their fear. They're going to have to face it. And I am telling you today, if you will ever get victory over those areas you're battling, those things that are lingering, those things that you have not seemed to get victory over, the only way is to have a place of refuge and to look it in the eye and say, I'm ready to face this. Amen. Come on. God wants you free tonight. God wants you walking in freedom. Isaiah 28, 14, 15, the coming destruction can never touch us, for we have built a strong refuge made of lies and deception. They're saying, listen, we have built this for ourselves, and God's saying that's not going to work because it's built on lies. It cannot stand. And so many today are sacrificing their calling. Their calling, their gifting, sacrificing their families and all that God wants to do simply because they have made something other than God their refuge. They have placed their trust in something that will not last. It is a delusion. It's a deception. The enemy loves to paint these beautiful pictures in front of you saying, if you just try this or do this, it will be the strength you need. But all it does is once you give into it, it entangles you. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 6:12. You say, I'm allowed to do anything. And that's really the church vibe and culture today, dealing with this hyper grace mentality that as a believer, I have the freedom to do whatever I want. You can't tell me not to do that. I'm under grace. That's a total distortion of what grace is. He says, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. Y'all with me on that one? And even though I'm allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. So yes, I have freedom, but there are limitations. And there has to be a balance in my life. And I have to ask these questions. Are these things that I am doing, these places I am running to, these places that I am going, are they benefiting me or are they controlling me? And many have run back to those old places of control simply because they've been deceived to think that that was a place of security. It isn't. It isn't. Y'all with me? 28:17, Isaiah. Since your refuge is made of lies, a hailstorm will knock it down. Since it is made with deception, a flood will sweep it away. Listen, you know what this tells me? Is that in every believer's life, the storms of life will come. And what your faith, what your refuge, what your security is built on will show the test, will show you. We had our men's group and we brought up the situation, like, how do you know what you truly believe? Like, we talk about the Bible. How do we know we truly believe this? I said, when the storms of life come, you'll find out what you believe. When all hell breaks loose, you'll know what you believe. The ones that are still here, still standing, we know what you believe. The ones that have walked away, we know what you believe. All right. Y'all okay with that? All right, so let me go through this real quick here. How much time I got left? Okay, a few minutes here. Let me run through these things because in my experience, now I've been a believer for 33 years, been pastoring for a number of years, have been leadership for a number of years. In my experience, these are the four things that I have seen as a witness to those that have longevity in their life as a believer, that who go the distance as a believer, who finish their race as a believer, walking it out, walking their faith out. These are the four things that they have made their refuge. And I have, for even for myself, this is what I have made my refuge. Now, am I perfect at it? No, but this is something I aim for every day. All right, let's start with number one here. If you're gonna make it, if you're gonna make God your refuge, you have to do this. Refuge is God's presence, in God's presence. We find our refuge in God's presence. Psalms 31:20. You hide them in the shelter of your presence, safe from those who conspire against them. You shelter them in your presence, far from accusing tongues. So it's being in God's manifest presence is where we find that refuge. So you have to understand that we have God's manifest presence and we have God's omnipresence. God is everywhere at the same time. He's everywhere, but his manifest presence is where his people are worshiping him. So we sing that song, right? In your worship, we experience your manifestation. Why? Because when we lift up our praise to God, when we sing and lift our voices in worship, we bring and the praises of his people. He inhabits the praises of his people. So being in his presence allows us to find refuge in his presence. This is important. That's why you feel so good on a Wednesday night when you leave. Because you've just been in his presence. You have a taste of refuge and security and safety. That's why you go home, you feel good. You go home and you go to Doubles and you eat a big cheeseburger and fries and a shake. You might be on a diet, but you're like, I got to give me a good meal. Why? You've been in his presence. You've been in his refuge. You are under his protection and you feel secure. All right. That's what I'm doing tonight. No, okay. All right. We got to find time daily. Listen, worship is not linked to only Sundays alone. As God's people, you have to find place to get in his presence on your own. In your car, in your house, wherever you decide. You just got to make that place. Psalms 22:3 says this, but you are holy. You are enthroned in the holy place where the praises of Israel are offered. When we praise him, his presence comes down. Craig Rochelle said this, if you're feeling anxious, it means it's time to pray. I'm gonna add this. If you're feeling anxious, it's time to worship. It's time to worship. Because in his manifest presence is where you find refuge, where you find safety. Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the path of life. You will find me, or you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Listen, it's in his manifest presence is where we can run and find our refuge and our strength. The second thing here is this, the refuge of God's word. The refuge of God's word. Where there is no revelation, Proverbs 29:18, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. So now I've heard this scripture used as a motivational scripture to for businesses, you know, creating a vision plan. In every church, of course, you do need a vision plan and businesses do need a vision plan. But that's not what it's saying here. When he's talking about vision here, he's talking about the revelatory word of God. It's the prophetic word of God. And he says, where there is no prophetic word of God, people cast off restraint. And so they perish. Now, when you look at the meaning of that word perish, it means to cast off. And really, it means to loosen. The original meaning means to loosen or to uncover. So Moses goes to the mountaintop to get the commandments. And as he's coming down, what are the people doing, right? They've uncovered themselves and they're worshiping a false idol. Because there was no revelatory word being spoken, Moses wasn't there, Aaron didn't do his job, and now these people have cast off restraint. They've literally taken their clothes off, they've uncovered themselves, and they're exposed to everything around them. And so when we are away from the word of God, listen, we uncover ourselves. The word of God covers us. It protects us. And when the word of God is not in a daily intake, we're not taking the word in daily, man. We are walking out of our houses uncovered. Are y'all with me today? And that's one of the reasons why every day you go out of your house, you're being assaulted, you're being attacked, the enemy is lying to you, you're dealing with all these mind battles and temptations, maybe because you have not gotten the word of God in your life and you've walked out of your house uncovered. You've cast off restraint. The word of God helps us to stay focused and it protects us. The word of God, it's living, it's alive, it's powerful. It's sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing even the between body and soul, spirits. It's able to discern everything that we're going through. The word of God is what we need daily, daily. So we need the word. And whenever we go out without it, we leave ourselves unprotected. So when as I'm going through this, these are the things that I've seen people run to that go the distance. They find refuge in God's presence. They're worshipers. They find refuge in God's word. They read their Bibles. You know, I seen a meme the other day where the kids are in class and they have their books in front of them and they're trying to study and the little kid's going like this with the book. He's going like this. Like, it doesn't work that way. You don't read the word by going like this, right? You got to read it. Know it. So the refuge of God's presence, the refuge of God's word. Here's the next thing. The refuge of God's love. This one is an important one. I think a lot of people struggle with this. Hosea 4:6, my people are being destroyed because they don't know me. Since you priests refuse to know me, I refuse to recognize you as my priest. Since you have forgotten the laws of your God, I will forget to bless your children. That's heavy. He's prophesying a rebuke. And here, when you read it, one of the reasons is because you refuse to know me. You refuse to know me. A lot of people struggle with their understanding of God's love for them because of the life they've grown up to know. So they correlate their love that they receive from maybe their earthly parents, their earthly father, or maybe the people in their life, and they correlate that with the love of God. But it's on two different levels. God loves you right now as much. He can never love you any more than he loves you right now. His love is to the fullest over your life. But because of the way we were brought up to earn love from, you know, maybe you were in a home where you felt like you had to earn your love, right? You had to do something to, you know, get your parents to show affection or love. And so we take that same process and we apply it to God, but God doesn't work like that. God's love for you. So it goes like this. I didn't get the job. That means God must be upset with me. I prayed. It didn't happen. That must mean God doesn't care. You know, everything is going wrong in my life. That means God doesn't love me. That is a distorted way of thinking of God's love. Because whether you believe it or not, even the most difficult things that you're facing in your life right now is connected to the love of God. That, and I'll show you here in scripture what I mean. Romans 8, 30, 37 and 38. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us. I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love. Not death nor life, angels or demons, our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. You can clap. Come on, you can clap for that. When you realize and understand the integrity of God's word, that throughout all of scripture, God is known for love. He is love. Then you understand when you are struggling, you can run to him. I think I seen a quote that said, religion says, I blew it. My dad's going to kill me. Relationship says, I blew it. I better call my dad. Wow. Totally different. When you understand the love of God, you run to it. That's the difference between conviction and condemnation, right? There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation, because condemnation always pushes you from the cross. Conviction always draws you to it. So if you're convicted here tonight, you should be happy. You should be happy about that, because the Holy Spirit is now trying to get you to come closer to him because of the love of God. The love of God will always draw you in, okay? So people that go the distance, people that walk out their faith, they've made a refuge of God's presence, a refuge of God's word, a refuge of God's love. And here's the next one, the last one. They've made a refuge of God's church. God has orchestrated the local church, a place for you to come and find refuge. Everyone is welcome in this house. Matter of fact, when you came in, You probably came in broke and messed up. When I came into the church years ago, we were teenagers. We had a kid already. We had no future ahead of us. And we walked into a church, I don't know, maybe, you know, 40, 50 people at the time. But we felt accepted as soon as we walked through those doors. Because of the structure, because of the love, because of God's presence in that house, we were able to plant ourselves in this church and see God do a miracle in our lives. God has given us a local church so that everyone has a place to come in and experience a refuge, experience protection, experience safety. Not just for you, but for your kids too. I was watching all these young people here tonight. And here's the amazing thing, is that one day their kids will be doing the same thing. Isn't that awesome? Their kids. And one day their kids. Now that time we'll be with Jesus by then, so I'm cool with that. We'll be with the Lord. I'm good with that. But that's what we have. God wants that. His house is a house of refuge. You can come here. You can be accepted. You can be encouraged. You can experience life. You can experience freedom. You can find a place to belong. And not only that, you have a place where you can grow in your calling. God has a plan. Hebrews 10:24 says this: we should not think about each other, or we should think about each other to see how we can encourage one another to show love and good works. We must not quit meeting together as some are doing. No, we need to keep on encouraging each other. This becomes more and more important as you see the day getting closer. God has orchestrated this place for you to come and to find not only a place where you can find refuge and encouragement, but a place where you can also be accountable. We need accountability in our lives. Can I get an amen? All of us together, 1 Corinthians 12:27, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. I want to close here with this this writing here. It's actually a statement that Steve Jobs wrote in his last days. There's some question whether or not it's authentic or not, but I'm going to read it because it kind of goes to a mindset before someone has crossed over. Because one day, unless the Lord comes back before them, we're all going to die. That day will come for all of us, unless the Lord comes before then. But he wrote this, and I just want to read it and see what you think about it. He says, I reached the pinnacle of success in the business world. In others' eyes, my life is the epitome of success. However, aside from work, I have little joy. In the end, my wealth is only a fact of life that I'm accustomed to. At this moment, lying on my bed and recalling my life, I realize that all the recognition and wealth that I took so much pride in have paled and become meaningless in the face of death. You can employ someone to drive the car for you, make money for you, but you cannot have someone bear your sickness for you. Material things lost can be found or replaced, but there is one thing that can never be found when it's lost: life. Whichever stage in life you are in right now, with time, you will face the day when the curtain falls. Treasure love for your family, love for your spouse, love for your friends. Treat yourself well and cherish others. As we grow older and hopefully wiser, we realize that a $3,000 or a $30 watch both tell the same time. You will realize that your true inner happiness does not come from the material things of this world. Whether you fly first class or economy, if the plane goes down, you go down with it. Therefore, I hope you realize when you have mates, buddies, and old friends, brothers and sisters that you chat with, laugh with, talk with, sing with, talk about north, south, east, west, or heaven and earth, that is true happiness. Don't educate your children to be rich. Educate them to be happy. So when they grow up, they will know that the value of things and not the price. Eat your food as your medicine. Otherwise, you have to eat medicine as your food. The one who truly loves you will never leave you for another, because even if there are 100 reasons to give up, he or she will find one reason to hold on. There is a big difference between a human being and being human. Only a few really understand it. You are loved when you are born. You will be loved when you die. In between, you have to manage life. The 6 best doctors in the world are sunlight, rest, exercise, diet, self-confidence, and friends. Maintain them in all stages and enjoy your life. That's pretty powerful, ain't it? As I read this, I can't help to think how many things in life we put our confidence in other than the things that are most meaningful. How many times have we, you know, walked away or stepped away from what God was wanting to do and challenged us to do, and even if it's just being in his presence, and we have searched out other things to do it and we've lost our way. I want to challenge our church here this evening to take back the refuge that you've been giving to something else or someone else and give it back to God. Get back on your knees again in prayer. Get back into his word again, right? Get back understanding that his love for you is infinite and nothing can separate you from that. And get back to serving in God's house, because that's where you find refuge. Amen. Let's bow our heads in reverence to the Lord. Father, we thank you tonight for your mercy.
Thanks so much for listening to this message from Reach Church Paramount. To stay connected with us, follow us on Instagram or Facebook at Reach Paramount. To give and support this podcast and ministry, visit our website at reachparamount.com/give.